For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin our reading at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and read to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his word. On this occasion of the baptism of a child of believers, I call your attention this morning to verse 21 as the text. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will notice, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the text that we consider this morning is the basis for the teaching of our form for the administration of baptism to infants, stating in the prayer that the flood in the days of Noah was a picture of baptism that we now administer and saw administered this morning in the worship service. There is a comparison between the flood in the days of Noah and the sacrament of baptism. That's encouraging to us. That tells us this morning that if we ever find ourselves wishing that we could have been there in the days of Noah, if we could have witnessed the flood, if we could have done that, of course, in the ark with Noah, that would have been an amazing event. We would have seen an almighty power of God, a great miracle of God that He performed in covering the whole world with water. But what Peter tells us, and here's the encouragement this morning, is that although we were not there to witness the flood, we saw something this morning that compares with the flood. That compares with the flood in saving significance. That compares with the flood in the exercising of the almighty and the miraculous power of God. We witnessed something amazing and mighty and powerful in the administration of the sacrament of baptism this morning. It is good for us to be reminded this morning, as we are by the text that is before us, that the sacrament of baptism is a powerful and a very precious means of grace. We do not have a superstitious view of baptism, as the Roman Catholic Church does. We reject the error of baptismal regeneration. We reject that error that teaches that the water of baptism is itself powerful, and that it regenerates, and that the water washes away the sins of all who receive the sacrament of baptism. Over against that error, we maintain the confession that it's not water that washes away sin, but only the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost that washes away sin. But then, in maintaining that confession that it's only the blood of Jesus Christ as applied by the Holy Spirit that washes away sin, we must not overreact against the Roman Catholic error that places power in the water itself, so that we strip the sacrament that we witnessed this morning of all meaning and significance, so that we strip it of the saving power that God exercises through the sacrament as a means of grace. God, through Jesus Christ, has instituted the sacrament of baptism, and God, through Jesus Christ and through the operation of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, uses, and this morning used, the sacrament of baptism as a mighty and powerful means of grace. So forceful is the teaching of the text this morning, and insistent in demanding that we view the sacrament of baptism as a means of grace, that it tells us this morning, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So the text this morning speaks to us of baptism, salvation of us. People of God, if you're going to know the meaning and the significance of your baptism. If you're going to be able to look back at your baptism, which was once administered, probably when you were an infant and didn't know what was happening, if you're going to be able to take away from your baptism joy that enables you to understand and experience your salvation, then you need to understand what the text says this morning. Baptism doth also now save us. And if our children are going to understand someday, and if we're going to be able to explain to them what their baptism means, the baptism that took place when they were infants, then we need to take to heart these words. Baptism doth also now save us. So I call your attention this morning to this text under the theme, Baptism, Salvation of Us. We're going to notice three things briefly. The fact of this. This is the teaching of the text. Baptism doth now save us. And then we're going to notice in the second place the manner. We need to understand how baptism saves us correctly. And then thirdly, we will consider the encouragement that this is for us and for our children. The Apostle Peter uses language that might surprise us when he says here, baptism doth also now save us. And the question is, what does the inspired apostle mean when he speaks here of baptism? Is he referring to the sacrament of baptism that is administered with water in the name of the triune God? Is he referring then to the sign? Or is he referring here to the reality to which that water, that sign, points? Is he then, the question is, pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ and the, we could call it, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, or the application of the blood of Jesus Christ to the heart and the mind of the believer? The Bible speaks of both of those things as baptism. When the sacrament is administered and water is sprinkled upon the head of a believer who has repented and confessed that Jesus Christ is his Savior, that's baptism. But when the Holy Spirit operates, and 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 speaks of the sprinkling of the blood by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit does that, the Bible speaks of that as baptism. So which is it? Is it the sign, the sacrament that Peter is speaking about here in the text, or the reality? And the answer is that Peter is speaking of both. Peter, the inspired apostle here in the text, is speaking of the sacrament of baptism. And in that connection, he is also speaking of the reality, because the sign and the reality go together. We need to understand that the text is speaking about the sign, the ceremony of baptism this morning. And we can understand that when we understand that verse 20, which comes right before our text, compares the ceremony of baptism with the flood in the days of Noah. The Apostle Peter points us back to Genesis 6, chapter 6 through 9, where we read of that great flood when God broke up the fountains of the deep, when He opened the windows of heaven, and when He sent rain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And the outstanding feature then of the flood obviously was water. The water prevailed, Genesis 8 tells us, so that water covered all of the hills and all of the mountains. Under heaven, the whole earth was covered with water. And the Apostle Peter highlights the feature of water in the flood when at the end of verse 20 he says, "And this is how Noah and his family, those 8 souls, were saved by water." Then, when the apostle immediately connects that with baptism, it is natural for us to take him to be referring to the sacrament of baptism, where water is used according to the command of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has commanded the church and the apostles, and we, in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, we baptize with water. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we sprinkle water on the heads of believers and the children of believers. And so, we see a connection here between the flood and the sacrament of baptism in the water. In the flood, there were billions and billions of gallons of water sent by God to destroy the world and to save Noah and his family. In baptism, it's just a few drops, a sprinkling of water. But now the text tells us what the connection is between the flood and baptism when it tells us in verse 21 that the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The translation is not very easy, but the meaning is this. Our baptism form correctly tells us that the flood signified baptism in the New Testament. The flood was a type, that is, a picture of New Testament baptism. It was a prefiguration of the ceremony that we celebrated this morning. God, we learn here from this text, planned the flood and sent that great flood in the days of Noah with baptism in mind, that the flood would be a picture of the reality of New Testament baptism. And so, there's two things we do this morning. We take this text in the New Testament and we look back to the Old Testament. And we understand the Old Testament in the light of the New. And we're able to understand something that we wouldn't understand if we only read Genesis 6 through 9. We learn this, that in the flood, God baptized Noah, his wife, and his sons, and their wives. But we also, not only do we look at the Old Testament in the light of the New, but we now are told by the text to go back to the Old Testament and to see a picture of baptism in the Old Testament and learn then something about the reality of what baptism means now in the New Testament. That's what the apostle's telling us to do here. He's saying this, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved then by water, the like figure whereunto even so baptism doth also now save us. so the apostle is very insistent that we need to say that in the flood, 8 souls were saved by water. Now, the ceremony of baptism with water also saves us. What are we to see when we look at the flood and all of that water? And what are we to learn from that so that we can understand more clearly the administration of baptism in the church now in the New Testament? And certainly, we are to see the blood of Jesus Christ. That was central to the flood in the days of Noah. It is true that we can say from a certain point of view, the water did save Noah and his family. If you read Genesis chapter 6 through 9, you are reminded of the fact, and you know this to be the case, that Noah and his family were surrounded by evil men. The world in that day had filled the cup of iniquity. And that means not only that the world had forsaken God and His ways and lived in sin, but the world had turned against God and His church. Noah and his family were surrounded. And the men of that day had filled the cup of iniquity and were ripe for judgment because they had rejected the truth of God. They had rejected Noah and his preaching of righteousness. And therefore, Noah and his family were threatened to be swallowed up by, the church was threatened to be swallowed up by and destroyed by the world. The water of the flood saved Noah and his family from being swallowed up and destroyed by the world. Therefore, the water signified judgment. It did. It signified God's hatred and anger for the sin of man. But notice that the flood testified to Noah that he needed to be saved. And the water signified that too. The water signified not only judgment, but purification. The purging away of sin and filth, the sin of the world. And Noah needed to be saved. The water signified the impurity of his soul and the souls of his wife and his children and their wives. How was it that Noah was cleansed from his sin and the impurity of his soul? Was it by means of water? No. In the flood, God was pointing Noah to the coming of Jesus Christ. In the flood, God was pointing to the cleansing that would be done through the shedding of the blood of the Messiah. And in the flood, in a very faint way, but in a very real way, Noah was able to see the coming and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And so the water of baptism points us to Jesus Christ. What we witnessed this morning was the judgment. God testified of His hatred and His anger for sin in the water of baptism. God testified of the fact that we are sinners and our children are born dead in sin and that we need to be saved from the judgment. Noah deserved to be destroyed in the flood. We deserve to be destroyed in judgment, but the water tells us that we're washed clean. Our sins have been covered by the water points us to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, we in baptism, just as Noah in the flood, are pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ. But now we need to understand that although it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that washes us from our sins, that the sign of water in the days of Noah and the sign of water in the New Testament in baptism are used by God not to repeatedly wash us from our sins. That's done once. But they're used by God in order to strengthen our faith and assure us this has been accomplished by Jesus Christ, the washing away of our sin and our guilt. Think of Noah, 375 days in the ark. Looking out at that water and thinking about the destruction of the whole world and all flesh and how that water testified to him. You, Noah, you're saved from your sins because you've been covered by the blood of the mediator. And so God has instituted baptism through the Lord Jesus Christ to save us in that way, to give to us the experience, the assurance of our salvation in our hearts and our minds. God uses, that is, the sign always in connection with the reality. The two cannot be separated. Baptism, we know, the sacrament, does not all by itself save us in separation from the blood of Jesus Christ or the work of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter here in the text is careful to point out to us that we must not think of the water of baptism as if it has power, as if it has external power in itself. He tells us here negatively how baptism does not save us when he says, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's what water does. The sacrament of baptism reminded us of that this morning. The form for baptism reminds us of that this morning. Water is able to wash away the filth of the flesh. Water washes away dirt from the body. That's not how the sacrament of baptism saves us. By the water washing us. Oh no. No, it does not have the power to actually wash away our sins. No. Peter has made plain in chapter 1, verse 18, we're not redeemed by gold or silver. And we may add to that now, or by water. There's one thing that redeems us, and that's the precious blood of Christ, the apostle says in verse 19, as of a lamb. Without spot or blemish. Only the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin. Water cannot do that. This explains something that is very important for you and me to understand this morning. This explains to you and me why not everyone who receives the sign of baptism is actually saved. There are some who receive the sign of baptism who, when they are older and come to years of discretion, show no evidence of faith, show no evidence of love for God or for Jesus Christ, show in their lives no evidence of any new obedience. They show in their lives only hatred and rebellion towards God. They show in their lives only continuing disobedience. That's because the sacrament of baptism does not save. No. No, only the blood of Jesus Christ saves the elect. Those who Peter says are the elect in chapter 1, verse 3, according to the foreknowledge of God. No, baptism is an effective means of grace only for those who are chosen by God and who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and who have the Spirit working in them, applying Christ's salvation to their hearts and their lives. Baptism, the water, doesn't save by the washing away of sin. Only the blood of Christ applied by the Spirit. But now look at the positive, what Peter has to say about baptism and how it saves us. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Beloved congregation, this is an important element of the saving work of God, the ongoing saving work of God that He does for us, in our hearts and in our minds, in our consciences. We all have consciences. God created us with consciences. Every man, every woman, every child has a conscience. And with that conscience, I know and you know what is good and what is evil. With that conscience, I know and you know what is approved by God and what is disapproved by God. And with that conscience, you and I know, based on our thinking and our behavior, how we stand before God as the judge. And the text teaches us that every one of us is going to have to give answer to God as the judge. God is going to demand an answer. God is going to ask and He's going to say, how do you answer? Are you right before me? Or are you guilty before me? And the good conscience, understand, and the answer of the good conscience is when the child of God is able to stand before God and say, I'm right. Oh, Lord God, I have no guilt before you, no sin, but I am perfectly righteous. Now the question is, how is it possible for anyone to be able to give that answer to Jehovah God, who demands perfect righteousness and holiness? That's a question that we ask. How is that possible? Because we know we are sinful. We know that we are not only sinful by nature, but I continually walk in sin. And so do you. My best works are polluted. And so are yours. And then what about our children? Our children who are conceived, born, dead, sin. How can we ever have the confidence that they're going to be able to stand before God and answer Him and say that they are righteous and without guilt? And the answer is through the work of Jesus Christ, through his death, and Peter also calls our attention here to his resurrection, through his work of covering our sins, through his work of earning through his death and resurrection righteousness that is imputed to us. And then on the basis of that work, God announces, and here's the key, through the preaching of the gospel, and then through the sacraments too, and the sacrament of baptism especially we see this morning, God says to his people, here's my verdict concerning you. Not guilty. I see no sin or iniquity in you, because Jesus Christ, who is not guilty, came and bore your guilt. And Jesus Christ, who is righteous, came and he earned righteousness. And now, although you know, and your conscience even accuses you that you're guilty of sin, God says, here's my judgment. Not guilty. You're righteous. And then God applies that through his word and through the sacrament of baptism to our hearts. He strengthens our faith, so that we have the boldness to stand before God, to live before Him day by day, making this testimony, oh Lord, I'm right with You. There's no reason for You to be angry with me. There's no reason for You to treat me as Your enemy. No reason for You to destroy me. Lord, I have a right to your friendship, your peace, your love, and your joy. Do you understand baptism that way? Peter's not saying that baptism now once saves us, but he says it saves us. It's a constant means of grace that God uses to save us, or to give to us, if you want to put it that way, the experience of salvation, the joy, the assurance, the confirmation of our salvation. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we do deny that the water of baptism washes away sin. But nevertheless, we also maintain in the Heidelberg Catechism that the sacrament of baptism is a very powerful ceremony. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And the answer is not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanses from all sin. But then the Catechism asks, why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? And we might add to that this question this morning. Why does the Holy Spirit say to us, baptism doth now save us? And the answer is, God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially, notice those words, this is the emphasis, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved, when you sin, think of your baptism. Don't forget about your baptism. Don't think of that as something that happened a long time ago and has no significance for you now, today. But think of your baptism. And then when the sign is administered to someone else, it doesn't need to be administered to you again. It only needs to be administered once. But when it's administered to someone else, look back at your baptism. And there see that God, in judgment for your sin, poured out His wrath. You could say the flood of His wrath on Jesus Christ. He took away your sin, washed you in His blood, in order to announce to you today, again and again, you have a good conscience. You stand before Me as righteous. And this then is what we are to teach our children too concerning their baptism. At a young age, as soon as they are able to understand, you were marked with the sign of baptism. And therefore, we need to speak to you of your sin. We also need to speak to you of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of His blood that pays for all of your sins. And we tell you about Jesus Christ and how you have been cleansed, so that you may know, you may be assured, that you belong to Jesus Christ. Beloved, what an encouragement this is for us. Peter speaks of these things in the context of the suffering of believers as pilgrims and strangers in this world. And part of that suffering includes persecution. Part of that suffering has to do with the fact that the pilgrims and strangers, those who follow Jesus Christ, are the object of hatred, and much pain is often inflicted upon them. But Peter has this in mind, especially in verse 16. The suffering that is caused when those who hate us speak evil of us. They judge us. They judge us. Not only for our evil works, which we sometimes commit, but for our good works, for our godliness, our holiness, in which we as men and women, husbands and wives, children and young people devote ourselves to the cause of Jesus Christ. And they discourage us. They judge us. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He says, don't listen to them. Their judgment does not matter. What matters is the judgment of God and the testimony that we have a clean conscience and stand as righteous before Him. And God announces that to you and me in the gospel and in the sacraments, including the sacrament of baptism. And so, what an encouragement that is for us to continue to live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. To view ourselves as separated from the people of this world, as devoted to Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement it is for us too with regard to our children. We cannot save them. We bring them forth dead in sin, worthy of judgment. But we point them, and we point ourselves to the blood of Jesus Christ, to His resurrection, to His forgiveness and righteousness. And God will use the instruction of parents, the preaching of the gospel, the sacrament of baptism as means to save us and our children. He will separate our children, who are also His children, from the world. He will work in them by His Holy Spirit to cause them to hate and to flee from sin, and to be thankful to live in holiness. Now, and in the judgment, He will give to us and our children the testimony of a good conscience, that we're right before Him. Amen. Father in heaven, We thank Thee for the testimony of Thy Word and of Thy sacrament. Use these things now to work in our hearts to assure us of our righteousness and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there is anyone here who does not have the answer of a good conscience, work in that heart by Thy Holy Spirit to bring repentance and to lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Use Thy Word and the sacrament to give to us that testimony that we are saved, freed from all our guilt, washed in the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.